All right, we're on point number five, looking at these areas of submission. There were eight areas by putting your introduction. We submit to one another in these relationships: wives, husbands, the church, children, fathers, servants, and masters. Those are the eight illustrations of submission. We just finished or started the one, number five, on children. Obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in all things. And I put that God requires at least three things from children. There's a direct charge to children. They don't escape any obligation. Number one, obey your parents. And I always ask the reason why. Seems like anytime you ask somebody to do something, there needs to be a rationale. So they will buy into it, is the phrase or the word. So they'll maybe comprehend, understand, or see the value in that request that's being made of them. So number one, the first requirement, obey your parents. Why? Well, the wisdom of the parent is gained. Number two, I pointed out, is reciprocal love, because they can't obviously pay for everything that's been given to them from the time of birth. You just think of everything that's been given, and you know the list could go on. And so they can't pay back in dollars and cents. There's labor laws, but they can give back to the parent obedience and honor. So they have that ability. So we need to instill within, they need to obey their parents. It's reciprocal. This is something you can do for me, as well as you learn to do the chores and everything else as they get older. Number three, I mentioned it's a habit of obedience. It's a good discipline for the future. And remember, we all submit to something all of our life. So learn submission while you're young. The consequences are not so severe. So rewards are gratifying. So just a habit of good obedience. Number four, society is benefited. Why children should obey. So they learn obedience. They make a contribution to society because they'll hopefully become a well-behaved citizen. They won't become lawless because they've learned in their youth to obey and submit, obey their parents. A number five in Ephesians 6, verse 1, said this is just right. Just the right thing to do. There'll be times in your life you just need to do that which is right without anything coming back in your hand. Oh, where's the reward for me? Well, it's just that good feeling, that fuzzy feeling inside, or just knowing yourself, I did something that I was supposed to do and nobody's around to see or applaud or give me a reward. It's just right to do. So, number two, and the obligation for children is to honor thy father and mother in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 6. In the Old Testament, in the commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and mother. In Proverbs 23, verse 22, hearken unto thy father, despise not your mother. Why? There's our question again. Why would a child want to do those things? Well, number one, in Ephesians 6, verse 2, it's the first commandment with promise. So it's the first commandment. It's a commandment. When children honor parents, they honor God. It's a commandment. I want them to be taught that. I want them to see that. I don't just want to obey my parents for all of these practical things. I want to do it because I want to honor God. It's a commandment. And then at verse 3, it's a commandment with promise that it may be well with you. Thanks. I think as children, things always go better when you honor your parents. You avoid a lot of penalties, son or daughter, or grandson, granddaughter. You just need to feel better knowing that you've done right. You won't have that proverbial upset stomach. You just feel good about yourself, and that's valuable. I want to teach that too, and not just saying, oh, I'm going to do this so I can get that. No. There's just something that stays with you. It's a commandment with promise that it may be well with you. And then in verse 3, it's an added blessing, that you may live long on the earth. But so by obeying and honoring the parents' request, children are spared the vices that shorten life if they listen and obey. If the parents make the right requests of their children or grandchildren, they avoid the use of drugs or alcohol. They won't be involved with crime, or they won't be involved in maybe just unsafe situations or accidents. And I know parents always remind children when they leave the house, or don't do that, or even in the house, don't do that, because there's a danger. Those warning signals that we have in life, even on product labels, warning. You drive down the road and you get close to the railroad tracks, and if there's the trolley or the train coming, lights, bells, and whistles, warning, warning. Yeah, so warning is not unusual in life. And so son or daughter or grandson, granddaughter, I want to give you a warning. This is part of life. It's something you're going to have to live with. Don't go there or be home on time. And the lesson that Paul gives here is you'll live longer. Hopefully, there might be exceptions to that, but you'll live longer and it might be well with you if you honor your father and your mother. Then the third obligation that God gives children, go back to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of your youth. God wants to be remembered in youth. That's why we have Bible classes for children. That's why we sing children's songs. That's why we have vacation Bible school. But we want to address the children and instill within them God's message. So they're going to ask, why do I want to remember God in days of my youth? Well, if you don't remember God in the days of your youth, you may not remember him in old age. The expression is, and I put in your notes, the danger of delay. Did I use that phrase in your notes? Hopefully, there's two dangers in delay. You either lose your desire or you lose your opportunity. Think about an event that you want to attend. Say, like use the example of a funeral. Oh yeah, I plan on going. Yeah, I'm making plans. Yeah, I want to go. Something came up. I didn't go. Oh, now I lost my opportunity. That happens. That funeral takes place one time. I didn't go, so I lost. Now I lost my opportunity. I still have the desire. If there was a funeral, I would go, but I don't have the opportunity anymore. Or you just lose your desire. No, it gets close to the time for a funeral. You say, no, I don't think I'll go. I don't think I'll go. You lost your desire. Danger of delay. Either lose your opportunity or you lose your desire. Same thing in obeying God. If you don't do it while you're young, you may lose your desire when you get older. Or you may lose your opportunity. You may die young. See? The danger of delay. Lose your opportunity. Or you lose your desire. One of the two is going to happen. So that's why you need to remember God in your youth. Also, you'll have no regrets later in life. You might get older and you think, oh, now that I've learned the gospel in my middle age or older age, why didn't I obey when I was younger? Oh, I regret that. Wish I'd have given God my life when I was young. So remember thy creator in the days of your youth so you don't have regrets when you're older. In number 3, Peter says, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So if you remember God in your youth, you have the opportunity to give him years of service. Years of service. So I appreciate so very much our grandsons and the congregation where they go. They had a man there that just kind of wrapped himself around the young people and the youngsters. And so both them were baptized. And now when I watched their worship assembly on Sunday afternoons, many times there's our grandson Liam or our grandson Wiley participating at the Lord's table or reading scripture or reading or leading prayer. And they write the prayers out that they say. Yeah. So remember your creator in the days of your youth. And then number 4, church leaders see hope for the future of the congregation when youth are in service. Yeah. You ever wonder what the congregation is going to look like in 10 years? Where's our youth? Yeah. So when young people remember their creator, when they're young, church leaders have hope for the future of the congregation. So the so number five in the area of submission, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So those are the reasons why. Number six, now he addresses fathers. Chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, you know, don't provoke your children to anger, you know, lest they be discouraged. Ah, so fathers have to submit now, even in their discipline, in their teaching. So, you know, don't provoke them to wrath. My definition of that is that the dad needs to discipline or provide a discipline that doesn't drive the child away. It's a discipline that hopefully that takes place where you, where the child is not filled with contempt or disrespect for authority. The discipline that the dad should use with the child should not make them bitter. The whole emphasis in this whole section is teach submission. Respect for authority. So the dad needs to do that in such a way that it doesn't provoke that child to anger, where they want to rebel against authority. You know, just go a different direction. So that, you know, the father submits even to his own method of discipline. And then it, the positive side of it is, but nurture and admonition, education, total education, body, mind, and soul. And that's the training that's necessary. Fathers, bring them up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. Again, goes back to teaching, the teaching. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Hebrews 12, verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Well, we can amen that. No, I don't want to be chastised. But it says, but afterward, this is the goal of all of our discipline or education. The goal of our training is afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So you want your children to learn. So when they ask, why are you doing this? Well, here's the rationale. Here's the reason. Yeah. You're going to have to learn to submit all your life. There'll never be a time in life when you don't submit to somebody or something or even the weather. You have to submit. And then the admonition of the Lord, teach. You know, lack of teaching in this area tells the child that it's not important. If you don't give them instruction in the Bible or about the love of God or tell them Bible stories, your lack of teaching has instructed them that it's not important to be taught that. So bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, teach them diligently to thy children. Talk of them. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and therefore I'm sure or persuaded that it's in you. Ah, that we talk about that generational faith. So fathers, take the leadership and bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But the discipline should not be in a way that makes them bitter toward authority. Don't let this happen. In Judges 2, verse 10, there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So they all did that which was right in their own eyes. Ooh. We don't want to raise up a generation that doesn't know the Lord. Then the next area of submission, and I've used the phrase, it has servants and masters, but I use employ, make it applicable to our generation, employees and employers. So employees, if you're on the job, here's verse 5 through 8, 6 verses on this. So here's the list. Servants, be obedient or subject to them that are your masters. Here's how Colossians 3, verses, beginning of verse 22 reads, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." All right, so now I'm an employee. "But not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord." Remember that phrase comes up in many of these relationships. We do it because God requires it of us. Part of our discipline, part of our stewardship, part of our discipleship in these relationships. So he says, "As unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ." That's right. In all my areas of life or service, ultimately, I'm serving God. So he says for the employee to obey, in other words, be subject to, do your job according to the contract, you know, give honest labor, obey, with fear and trembling, that means just with due respect, yeah, for the one that's over you, that supervisor or superintendent, whatever it is, you know, there's that chain of command. Singleness of heart. So on your job, have a genuine goodwill. Do the task at hand. Focus on your work. You're just good things to teach your children. Not in the way of eye service. Do it whether the boss is looking or not. Doing the will of God from the heart is the next phrase. So don't render unfaithful service to please co-workers. You know, set your affections on things above. Doing the will of God from the heart. Yeah. God, I'm going to give my best on my job because I want to give my best to you. Okay. With goodwill, free from resentment. Sometimes that's difficult. I remember an aide in when I was at elementary school teaching in special ed, and he was an aide in another classroom, but he was just having a difficult time getting along with supervisions and supervisors. And so he went to one of these support groups, and they said, "Frank, we're going to support you. You need to change your attitude, change your location, or quit." That was their support. And that's all the support group could do. They're not on the campus. They're not there. Frank has joined this group and for support. And they said, "Well, I'll support you. Here's your options." Shape up or ship out or quit. Change location. Change your attitude, change your location, or quit. That's the thing. Frank quit, by the way. It says, then add the verse in Colossians 3, verse 22 through 24, "As unto the Lord," again, that's the Christian response, "and the same shall he receive from the Lord." You get back what you give. Isn't that a biblical principle? Give and it should be given unto you. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. That biblical slogan or principle of life, give and you get back. So then the employer, the last one, in Ephesians 6, verse 9, "and you masters," or employers, Colossians 4, verse 1, almost mimics this what Paul writes in Ephesians 6. But in Colossians 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven." So even the employer has to submit, Christian employer. So he says, "Do the same unto them, you masters." That's the golden rule. "Forbear threatening," in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Avoid the dictator attitude if you're the boss. Don't exhibit a threatening spirit or one that exasperates or embitters the servant or the employee. Yeah. Same principle as the fathers to the children. "Knowing that your master also is in heaven," is the next phrase. So there will be an accounting for you too, even as a master or an employer. Yeah, you still have to submit. "No respecter of persons with him." In other words, God addresses both the servant and the master. And God's the higher authority. Yeah. So in all these areas of submission, I think it's the attitude of God, "What would you have me to do? God, if you speak, I'm going to listen. God, if you command, I'll obey. God, if you send, I'll go. the whole attitude of submission that we want to raise our children to the point where they have the ability to present themselves of their own volition before God with that kind of attitude. Here am I. Send me. Send me. So that's the lesson I got through it. So there's other areas of submission. I just put these eight because they're all right in a row. But obviously we submit to government, Romans chapter 13. Congregations submit to elders, Hebrews 13, verse 7. The elders who are the shepherds of the congregation submit to the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verses 3 and 4. So everybody submits. So really I have these eight, but there's also we submit to the government, we submit to the leadership of the congregation, and even leadership submits to a higher authority, the chief shepherd. So in that eldership, there's no eldership. There's not a chief. Not supposed to be a chief. All right. Then ultimately, the invitation is submit to Jesus for salvation. And all these areas of submission, this one is fundamental and foundational. Submit to Jesus for salvation. Because you're going to submit to Jesus in judgment. You will submit. That's the lesson. That's that platform on which we stand. You will submit. You do it now, or you do it later. We sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation at the close of each lesson. You have that opportunity to obey that gospel good news message that we've mentioned in our Brother Rose mentioned in his lesson this morning. Close. There's a good news gospel message. There's a salvation that we need that we cannot provide for ourselves. So God so loved the world that he sends a son. And he dies for us. That's good news. But now Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, oh yeah, I love you, God. I'm on your side. But if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus commanded his disciples, apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We preach a salvation message. Not from our authority. Wasn't our idea. It didn't come from a committee or an organization or any individual. The heavenly authority. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he began by saying, all authority has been given unto me. So with heavenly authority, we preach and give this invitation, a gospel of good news invitation. So we're going to sing number 417.